1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 through 16. Last week we began this sermon entitled A Salvation That Is Sure. That follows after a couple of weeks on having a hope that lives. So we're saved to a living hope, and we're saved to a sure salvation. Today we're going to talk more of this salvation that is sure. Beginning in verse 10, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Father, we ask that today your Spirit would be gracious to us to take this word, Father, implant it into our souls for our salvation. We ask, Father, that you would overcome any distractions that we might have. Father, you help us today. Help us to hear the word of Christ, the word of truth, and Father, to be changed by it. Lord, empower your servant to preach. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we began this sermon series, we started off by talking about this salvation that brings glory. Paul's writings oftentimes speak of glory that is preceded by suffering. Peter also follows suit with that truth. Suffering precedes glory. We spoke about it this morning a little bit in our Sunday school, talking about if we never have any kind of suffering, how much fruit would we bear? Not much. And yet the glory of Christ that's revealed through us or in us comes in our suffering as we trust Him, as we are completely devoted to Him. We have no attachments to this world. We're totally given for the purpose of our Father. Then His glory begins to shine. We all say, I just want others to see Jesus in me. Well, how do you think that happens? Does it happen because you got the right bumper stickers and the right t-shirts and you say the right things, or now the right tattoos, whatever the case may be? You look a certain way, you act. How is it that others see Jesus in you? They see Jesus in you when you endure sufferings and you trust Him completely and are given to Him and His purpose. And as Paul says in Philippians, the Lord is near. And in His nearness, others will see Him. They don't just see a bunch of good folks doing good things for God. They see God. That's how we let others see Jesus in us. But this salvation, again, was by grace, and grace alone. As Peter said, it came as a grace that would come to us. Paul says that's how we're saved, through faith, Ephesians chapter 2. We recognize, too, that salvation through suffering precedes glory. And that's where we kind of ended up last week, was with this understanding, this knowledge that Christ suffered, the apostles, all the disciples, they all suffered. All the writers in the New Testament talk about how that we suffer. And yet here we are in the United States today, in the land of plenty, and we don't want to suffer. We don't want to have any part to do with suffering. And yet Paul and Peter both say that suffering precedes glory. And if there's glory to be revealed to us and in us and through us, suffering has to be in place. And that comes in many, many different ways. And it might not even be my own physical suffering. It might be that I take care of my spouse. who is suffering, or a child who is suffering, or a parent who is suffering. All of those things go together. And how we respond to those things says a lot about where we are in our walk. Initially, as a young believer, it may be difficult to understand those things and to discern what God is doing and to respond appropriately. But as we grow in Christ, as the attachments of this world are drawn away, as our knowledge of our Father has grown, not just as a matter of head knowledge, but we have experienced those things and understand what God is doing and have gained wisdom, as all of those things come about, then we begin to be changed and help others. As Paul says, we're comforted by the God of all comfort so that we can comfort others who are suffering too. But sometimes we get so fixated on our suffering, we forget about that part. Sometimes we are so fixated on the suffering, we forget to look at the one who suffered. And sometimes we become so bogged down in our suffering, we forget that it's by His stripes that we're healed. And one of the things that suffering does is that it changes our focus. So, again, we recognize the salvation that brings glory. We recognize that that is preceded by suffering, and that suffering then brings about a salvation that changes our focus. It changes our focus. In 1 Peter 1, verse 13, therefore, because of all of the things he's talked about previously, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So how do I do this? First of all, I got to prepare my mind for action. You see what he said there? Prepare your mind for action. If all of this is going to come about, this suffering, this glory, this great salvation that's to come and is, I have to have a mind that's prepared to work, to go to work. Action, that's the verb form, right? You're doing something. My wife appreciated that reference, I'm sure, English teacher that she is. It's the moving, active part of what's going on. I'm not just sitting here in my suffering, just, oh well, guess this is how it is now. Can't do what I used to could do. Guess I'm just done. That's not a mind that's prepared for action. I've heard this before, and I deal with this a lot. So, and part of my ministry time is always I'm dealing with folks who are older, and you know what? Every one of them say the same thing. I can't do what I used to do in the church. How many of you ever taught? Y'all ever taught children, little children? You taught in Sunday school or whatever, and they talk, well, I can't get in the floor no more. Well, I can't either. It hurts to get down in the floor. It hurts even worse to get up, right? My body won't do what it used to could do. I used to could roll around and play with them in the floor and all of those things. They loved doing Daniel in the lion's den, and I'd be the lion. You know, it's like, great. That don't happen anymore. Not without a trip to a chiropractor or a doctor or something to follow. You know what I'm saying? My body won't do what my body used to do, but my mind is still there. And that's what people, you know, I can't do what I used to do. But so many people don't prepare their minds for the new action that is coming. No, you can't get down in the floor and play with babies anymore. But what are you doing in the church? What are you doing in the body of Christ? Has your mind already given up because your body is lacking? Is that what's happening? I think sometimes our bodies begin to give up because our minds are not active. He says, get your mind ready. Prepare your minds for action. Look, folks, we're going to all get older until we're no longer getting older. What happens then? That's when we go to be with Jesus, right? It's appointed unto man once to die. We're all going to get older until we get to that point. What are you going to do with that time? What are you going to do while you're in the dash phase, right? You look at the cemetery plot out there, and it's got when you were born and when you died, and there's a dash in the middle. What are you going to do with a dash? Are you going to have a mind that's prepared for action? Are you sober in spirit? That word sober means you're thinking clearly in spirit. Now we know we walk by the Spirit. We walk in the Spirit, Paul says. But here Peter says, you're going to keep sober, your mind ready for action, prepared for action. Your mind then is discerning the will of the Lord. What's going on? You know, this is the problem with alcohol and drugs. What do we say? It takes away from your sobriety. You're not calling the shots. You're not thinking clearly any longer. Who's doing the thinking? The alcohol and the drugs. That's why Paul would say, don't be drunk with wine. It's not a prohibition against alcohol or drinking a glass of wine or whatever. You know why? Because the second half of the verse. Don't be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So here, you got to have a mind that is filled with the Holy Spirit so that you can think clearly. You can understand your suffering in the context of God's purpose. Instead of saying, why is this happening to me, God? The question becomes, why is this happening, Lord? What is it that you're trying to teach me? What is it that you are showing me of yourself? How can I comfort others with the knowledge that you are giving me? How then can I do this? See the difference in the questions? He says, fix your hope completely on the grace. Fix your hope completely on the grace. Do not fix your hope on your ability to handle the situation. Do not fix your hope on your ability to understand all of the things of God. We spoke this morning about things of God's sovereignty and man's will and how you reconcile those things. But what do we know? It's by grace that you're saved through faith. That's our hope. My hope is not that I'm not going to have a mind that is rotting. I guess I put the G on there. Decaying, dying at the end of my life, and I have dementia and all of these things. People do things that are completely out of character. I'm probably going to be that way, by the way. It's probably going to be the way I am. My mind will probably go away. It will not be pretty. It'll be ugly. Unless our God is merciful. And He is gracious, by the way. If I'm fixing my hope on that I will go to bed that final time and I will say the right prayers and I will speak kindly to my wife and I will be thankful for all of the things that has happened in that day and I will simply slip into eternity. Boy, see, I got to fix my hope on His grace that has saved me in spite of me. And yes, I believe. Yes, I confessed. And I did those things willfully. But the salvation that I have is not dependent upon me. The salvation that I have is a gift that God has given me. And I receive it with thanksgiving. And even though I may go through hard things in this life, I have fixed my hope not on me and how I will respond and that I will respond appropriately because I'm probably not gonna, but on the grace. And what grace is that? It's the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now there's a grace that is brought to you when your mind and your heart is opened so that your spiritual ears are opened and you hear the gospel, the word of Christ. There's a grace that is brought to you at that time that leads you to salvation. There's also a grace that comes when you endure different things in this world. Paul had some affliction. We don't necessarily know what that affliction was, but we know it was a bad one. Bad enough that he prayed 3 times for the Lord to remove it. That's the way we are, right? Lord, take this away from me. This is bad. I don't like this. Take this away from me. And what did God say? Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. We don't need anything else. So fix your hope on God's grace. And it's a grace that is to be revealed. Not only are we saved by grace, but grace sustains. And grace will ultimately carry us home. Fix your hope on how God has been gracious to you, not on how we have failed or how we have done so good either. We fix our hope on Him. You want to know how to die well? Have a hope that's fixed on His grace. See, our mind changes. I can't fix my hope on me. I can't fix my hope or my sight or anything on what my heart would tell me. What does Jeremiah say about our heart? It's desperately sick, wicked, deceitful. It lies to me. That's my own heart. I'm not following my heart. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to fix my hope on the fact that He has been gracious to me. He loves me. He cares for me. He is near to me. This is how we die well. Keep sober in spirit. Anybody notice that this is involving the whole of you? Your mind, your spirit. Keep sober in spirit. Be sober. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be sober of spirit. Be on the alert. Be ready for these things. It shouldn't surprise us. Peter is interesting. Peter is really surprised, I think, that so many people in the church were struggling with suffering. And here he says, be of sober spirit. Think clearly of this. Discern what God is doing. Be on the alert. Be ready for these things. He says, take no thought at the fiery ordeal that comes about you for the, what? The testing of your faith. Don't think that's strange or weird. That's normal. Because suffering precedes glory, and God's purpose is for you to ultimately enter into His glory. And if He just left you to your own devices, what would you be? Not a thing. You wouldn't bear any fruit of righteousness whatsoever. And yet, He's whooping the cotton. You had to be in Sunday school to understand that reference. But He's causing stresses in our lives that cause us to bear fruit. Be sober. Understand what God is doing. Think rightly about these things. I mean, so oftentimes we're so tempted to say, what is going on? I don't understand. And Peter says, well, you ought to. You ought to understand that suffering comes about for good for you. We'll see this on t-shirts, you know, football teams, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. They never, ever, I guarantee you, they have no idea what the all things are that Paul's talking about. What's he talking about? Affliction, suffering, hard times. Here's another good one. Jeremiah 29:11. What does that say, wifey?
For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, for welfare and not for calamity to give you.
There you go. I know the plans that I have for you. Plans for good, not calamity. What's the context of that verse? The context is Jeremiah just told them, oh, you're fixing to go into captivity for 70 years. You're going to be owned by somebody else for 70 years. You're going to live in their world. You're going to do their things. But God says, I know the plans that I have for you. They're not for calamity. They're for good. See, we have to approach all of the things in our lives in that kind of mindset. When we have the bad diagnosis, that seems to be the one that scares everybody to death. When we have the bad diagnosis, that's like Jeremiah saying, you're going into captivity for 70 years. It's going to be hard. They're going to ship you off. They're going to take the best of your children. They're going to take the best of your young people. They're going to use them for their purpose and their government. And you're going to be scattered about. That's kind of like that. But you got to remember the rest of it. God says, I know. When you start entering into this period or season of suffering, God says, I know. And sometimes we have to be just like the folks that wrote the song, I don't know. I don't know how God's going to use this. I don't know how He's going to bring me through this. I don't know anything else. But I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that He is able to keep that I've committed against that day, to Him against that day. That's Scripture. That's Paul writing that, by the way. That song is taken, parts of it, directly from Scripture. I know who I believed in. I don't know how this is going to work out. You go to the doctor thinking you got a cold and you come back, find out you got some disease. I don't know how that's going to work out, but I know who I believed. That's what being sober of mind and sober of spirit and being ready, being on the alert is about. You got here today, we're encouraging each other to hold fast, trust the Lord. So when something comes into your life this week, you're going to be able to go, you know what? Preacher talked about this Sunday. You're going to call up one of the other ones and go, you know what? Preacher talked about this, and this is what I just got. Right? I'm ready for this. Not because we got a good preacher, but because we got a good God who knows all things and is sovereign over all things. And He prepares us for all things. Are we alert to those things? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, since we're of the day, verse 8. Let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. See, here's the key. We're not just focused on the suffering. Ultimately, our hope is salvation. And that's a hope that's fixed on Christ and His finished work. So regardless of what happens to me in this world, I know that my future, my eternity is fixed. It is set. It is sure together with Him. A lot of folks, they even some I believe are believers, they don't understand the surety of salvation. They think you can lose that. You know what? If my salvation is of me, then yeah, I probably can. But it's not. I can experience whatever I experience because my salvation is of Him. Did I do something to earn that? No, I did not. Am I responsible in that? Absolutely. And I'm responsible to have a mind that is fixed on Him, a heart that is fixed on Him, sober in spirit, alert. Back in 1 Peter chapter 5, I know that the same experience of suffering that I'm experiencing, I got brothers and sisters that have experienced the same thing, and they overcame. They overcame by the word of their testimony and the blood of the Lamb. That's how we overcome. You don't overcome because you're just that guy's just strong, man. No. You overcome by the word of your testimony. What is your testimony? I know whom I have believed. I'm not strong enough, but I know the one who is. And I'm trusting Him with everything that I am. I'm trusting Jesus. I know who I believed, and I'm absolutely persuaded He's able. I'm not able, but He is. And He's going to keep me till that day. And on that day, He's going to keep me. So I'm fixing my hope completely on the grace to be brought at the revelation of Christ. Whether He comes to me in my sleep and I leave this world, whether it be some tragic event, I'm going to see Him face to face. I'm going to see my Lord and Savior no longer dimly, but clearly. Without the trappings of this body that is messed up, with clarity of vision. I won't need these glasses to see Jesus. Ain't no sense in... Well, never mind. That's a bad joke. It's not a bad joke. It's just a silly joke. Don't need, have a purpose. I won't need any of that. I'm going to see Him clearly. I'm hoping, I've got my hope fixed, that when I come to that moment, I open my eyes and I will see Jesus. I have a friend of many years, Jack Crawford, one of my best friends, loved him to death, passed away a couple of years ago. Jack was born blind, having never seen anything of this world. He never saw the beauty of a sunrise, sunset, child, but one of the greatest examples for me as a brother in Christ and believer in holding fast to our Lord. And as we celebrated his life after he died, one of my friends said, you know what? I was just thinking about it. The first thing that Jack ever saw was the face of Jesus. Man, that was stinking awesome. The first thing he ever saw was the face of Jesus. You know what? My hope is that when I leave this world, the first thing that I see will be the face of my Savior. And yes, we've got loved ones there, and we'll recognize them and all that stuff, but I want to see Jesus, the one who loved me, the one who gave himself for me, the one who was gracious to save me by that blood, the one who went to the grave and yet was raised again so that I could be raised too. Look, if Jesus wasn't raised, ain't none of us going to be. But because he lives, I can face tomorrow, and I can face that day with certainty because I know who I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that I've committed to him against that day, for that day. I know it's coming. You know it's coming. Are we ready for that day? See, when I have my eyes fixed on him, it changes. This suffering changes everything about my life. How I respond, what I'm thinking, but also how I deal with others around me. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." Now, when I'm suffering, I want comfort. I told y'all last week I mashed my finger. You know, what's the instinctive thing that brings comfort when you mash your finger?
Grab it.
You grab it and you stick it in your mouth. It hurts. I want comfort instantly. And when I go through things, I want comfort. And so the God of all comfort is who I need. He comforts us in all of our affliction. Are you suffering today? Are you having hard things in your life? You don't understand sometimes. You just have days that you fight the fight so much. You battle so hard against these things. And you're trusting Jesus, but it's just hard. And you simply need some comfort. It's the God of all comfort who comforts us in our affliction. He's the one who comforts us so that we will be able to comfort those in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. You ever get to a point where you don't know what to say? Something happens in somebody's life and you don't know what to say. Now, sometimes we be stupid and we'll say stuff like, "I know how you feel." No, you don't. Don't say that. Don't ever tell somebody in the middle of their suffering, "I know exactly how you're feeling." No, you don't. You didn't just lose their dad. You lost yours. It was different. It's hardship, but it was different. How do you comfort somebody? Paul says, you comfort people with the comfort by which you were comforted by God. What is it that brings you comfort in that time? That's what you can share. I experienced that this week. Saturday before last, I went to a funeral. Not anybody in my family, co-worker. It was her mother. And I went to that funeral. And when I walked in the back door, little bitty country church out in the middle of nowhere, Midway. When I walked in the back door, she just looked at me and just instantly started crying. And she came and hugged my neck, and she was so thankful that I had come down there for that funeral. And there's tons of people there. There's tons of people there. And I saw her this week, and she said, "Thank you for coming." And I told her, I said, "You know what? I don't remember any of the folks, not the family, but I don't remember the folks that came to my dad's funeral or the visitation. I don't. It was a blur. There were so many people. It's unexpected, all of those things. I don't remember those things. I don't remember those people. Except when I looked out my mom's window and my buddies from Bible study were walking down the driveway. That's the only thing I remember is those guys walking down the driveway. They drove 3 hours for 1 hour just to tell me they loved me. They were praying for me. They were comforting me. So when I had an opportunity to go comfort somebody with a comfort by which I had been comforted, you know what I did? I just jumped in the truck. I didn't have to say anything. You don't have to say anything. I didn't have to do anything. Paul says, "The Lord is near." How do people feel the nearness of our Lord? It's the nearness of his people and the presence of his people. It's not about what you say. It's being near. That's why we go through some things. And the fact that we do, and we experience all of these things, those things bring about an assurance that we belong to him. You know who God comforts? His children. You're talking about assurance of salvation. When God comforts you, He comforts His children. He also disciplines His own children. He also does all of these things, but He does it for His children. Be comforted. Be confident when that comfort comes, when that grace comes, and trust Him even more. Matt, we'll have our song now.